The first reading for today comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. That's from the prophet Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You can find that on page 889 of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who in whom you delight indeed, is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, if I seem a little more happy and joyful today, it's because yesterday I spent the entire day at Happy Valley. It was my first experience to go to a Penn State football game, and it was wonderful. I love college football, and I love going to watch college football. In fact, when I was in Florida, I would go off into the swamp. That's the nickname of the stadium for the University of Florida, and it was a little different, I need to tell you, going to the swamp than it was to Happy Valley. Going to the swamp, all you need to do is just kind of wake up, roll out of bed, put on a hat, and go. But yesterday, I had to spend about 45 minutes putting on 7 different layers of clothing so I could be ready for the football game. But it was so enjoyable, primarily because it was the first college football stadium that I've been to where basically everyone who comes early, the tailgater, are able to surround the stadium and be close to the stadium. Like at the Swamp and a lot of the other stadiums where I've been, it's in the middle of a town. So you can't really surround the stadium. So when I got there for the first time, I was just blown away by the realization that, wow, it's like one big happy family. Just kind of hanging out on the lawn and throwing football and drinking Coke, and it was really, really fun. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Well, Thanksgiving has always been, for the Broncoma family, at least a special holiday for us. When we all got married, when the 4 boys all got married, we all made sure that we made it home when we could to be together. Last year was the first time in many years that the Broncomas could be together. If you remember, they all gathered over on 211 South Decatur Street, and there are 20 of us with kids running everywhere. This year we're going to be heading to New York, and my brother's going to be able to share that same joy. There's just something about Thanksgiving that for us blocks out a lot of the cares or the worries or whatever else is happening in our life at that time. Because the focus remains on giving thanks. It's just such a wonderful time for us, and we so look forward to it. In our second letter, or in our second reading, we find it comes from Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and scholars who have written on it have called this letter the letter of joy. Because it's a letter where Paul, in more than any other place in his writings, talks about the joy that he has in Jesus Christ. And the joy that he has whenever he thinks about and whenever he prays for his beloved church. And whenever I read Philippians, or most of his letters, in fact, I can't help but think of the reality that he was facing in his life at that time. I mean, think of it. How do you write a letter of joy when you're in prison? How do you write, and that's what Paul was, how do you write a letter of joy when your reality is one where your health is failing, where the ones that whom you love the most, your family, your friends, the ones that you have the most contact with, you haven't seen them in years. The only communication that you have with them is through these letters. And yet you would never know of these incredibly difficult life situations that Paul was facing when he was writing this letter of joy. The tone and the mood are so particular to making sure that everyone who hears is able to celebrate the presence of God in this life. And this particular passage that we're going to read right now, verses 3 through 11, these verses are called Paul's Thanksgiving. So in the midst of this letter of joy in all of Philippians, what we're going to be reading is this passage of thanksgiving that Paul is able, again, to be able to lift up even in the midst of a life situation that is so difficult, that is so incredibly difficult to be able to wrap our minds around. So let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul is writing, and just if you want to close your eyes, feel free to do that, but just imagine that when Paul writes this letter, he is in jail, his health is failing, he hasn't seen his family or his friends for years. And then imagine how he's able to write what he said. Let's read. Verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be joy-filled, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Colony, made this announcement in 1962. He was old then. I mean, he was at least 340 years old. He made this announcement in 1623, and he stated, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and as much as he has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, Thursday, November ye 29th day of the year of our Lord, 1623. In the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, and there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for his blessing." Remember what the situation was 3 years before this proclamation. Okay, they had just landed. And when the pilgrims landed, Bradford looked around and he said this: "No friends to welcome, no winds to entertain or refresh our weather-beaten body." That very first winter, which was just a few days or a few months following their arrival, that first winter of the 26 heads of families, only 12 survived. Of the 18 women, only 3 lived through that winter. They lost nearly everything. They were starving. They were sick. They were lonely. But somehow they were still able to render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all of His blessings. You know, our history as a nation, our history as a people, our history as a church, somehow is able to look past the situations that we're facing in our presence and give thanks to God. And today we face, as people, many unforeseen dangers, many unknown situations that could rise up at any time and cause us to stumble. And I think many times we find ourselves thinking and acting out of fear as our future is uncertain. And maybe we can relate to those early settlers as far as what we're facing, as far as what we're going through. But we need to recognize that our current situation is far less precarious than what they were facing. Today, what I hope we're going to be able to learn, and when you leave the sanctuary today, I hope if you're able to get any nugget of truth, that it's going to be that we're able to learn how to be thankful, even in the face of events and circumstances that try to distract us from the joy that we find in God's steadfast love. You know, this reality was brought to my attention in a very, very tangible way this past week. I received a couple phone calls that were difficult and troubling for me. I received a call on Monday evening from the wife of a member of a church in a church that I served some years back. He was and continues to be one of my closest friends. We spent a lot of time together. Probably more time did I spend with him than any others. We laughed a lot together. And she called and said that they were now separated. They were kind of a model of marriage for Stacy and me in some ways. And she was very worried about him. Could I pray for him? And he had completely lost his desire to live. And the laughter was gone, the joy was gone. And then Thursday evening, I got another call from another member of a former church where I served. Not the same situation, but he said, "Bob, I'm terrified for my future. I have no idea what's going to happen." We had literally traveled the world together. We had played golf in St. Andrews. We had done so many things together and laughed together, and he was one of the most joyful people I have ever met. But he had also, like my other friend, made some terrible decisions that were catching up to him. He had cheated on his taxes, and the IRS was knocking at his door. They were both kind of calling to confess. We do have that opportunity, even in the Protestant church. But even more than confessing, I felt like they were calling to try to reclaim that joy that they had felt at one time in their lives that was so gone now, that was so far away from them that they had no idea how to gain that back. They had no idea what was the foundation that gave them that joy in the first place. Paul tells us in Philippians, He wants us to harvest a crop of righteousness. And they had recognized that because of their action, they were in a position and in a situation where they had lost that joy. It wasn't going to be possible for them to reclaim that joy until they were able to point out how they had been unrighteous. And in Malachi, our first reading, talks about that same situation. The prophet says, "I will wash you clean. I will make you ready to be presentable to the Lord." And that will put you in a place where then you can claim that joy. You know, part of Thanksgiving and part, a very essential part finding the joy in giving thanks. It is recognizing what the foundation of that joy is. The foundation of our joy, as we always know, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's being able to point back and say, I know where my joy comes from, and it doesn't come from the realization that I failed. It doesn't come from the realization that in my life I haven't been able to live up to those things that my family has wanted me to live up to or my friends have wanted me to live up to. So often we try to base our joy upon our life circumstance. And when we do, when it comes crashing down, we don't know how to find it again. What I want to do with you briefly now is kind of do a survey of Scripture and look at places in Scripture where we find people who are able to lift up songs of thanksgiving, even when they're facing, just a terrible mess in their life. A terrible mess. Let's look at Nehemiah. If you have your Bible in front of you, Nehemiah is one of the minor prophets, and we're going to be looking at chapter 11, just little verses here and there. Nehemiah was a prophet who brought the people back from exile. Remember, the people of Israel were in exile, and that was probably the worst experience in the nation of Israel, next to being slaves in Egypt. And when they make it back to the land of Israel, they make it back. There are no homes. There's no city. There's no temple. There's no wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 11, 17, one of the first things the prophet does is, okay, we're going to set apart a group of people. And your sole responsibility, people, is to give thanks in prayer. That's all I want you to do. Give thanks. Even though we don't have homes, even though we don't have a place to worship, you are to give thanks. In chapter 12, 8, he goes even further. Nehemiah 12, 8, he then lifts up another group of people. Your sole responsibility, people, he says to this one group while the others are working hard to rebuild everything, you are responsible for coming up with songs of thanksgiving. So there's one group that's responsible for giving thanks in prayer, and another group that's responsible for giving songs in prayer. I don't know, if I'm trying to rebuild a city, would that be your first priority? It sure is for Nehemiah. Even in the midst of a disaster. Boy, it makes me think of Hurricane Sandy. It really does. How do we sing the Lord's song in a land that has been desolated? Wow. Thanksgiving was so crucial to the physical rebuilding of the city and the spiritual rebuilding of a nation, no matter what was going on around them. A nation cannot be rebuilt in anger. It cannot be rebuilt on resentment. It cannot be rebuilt on rockets and mortars, and it cannot be rebuilt upon anything except the thanksgiving to our Almighty God. Jonah, we went and saw it a couple weeks ago. Loved it. It was wonderful, wonderful. But in chapter 2, verse 9, when he is in the belly of the whale, arguably the most desperate time of his life, he lifts up, chapter 2, verse 9 of the prophet Jonah, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you deliverance belongs to the Lord. You know, there's one place that when we find ourselves in the belly of our troubles, we're able to give thanks. How good are we at letting God take our troubles upon His big shoulders instead of trying to force the issue in our might or in our anger? Philippians 4, this is our last one before we get back to our Philippians scripture. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul states, don't worry about anything. It reminds me of the song, Don't Worry About a Thing, for every little thing is going to be all right. I don't know if any of you know where that's one of those quizzes. Every now and then I give you a quiz. Send me an email if you know where that's from. But what Paul states is, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Don't just go to God and say, help me. You can. But make sure you include in that request some kind of thanksgiving, some kind of joy, some kind of recognition that you're aware of how he's in charge, that you're aware of everything that he's done for you. In fact, thanksgiving, if it's at the base of our prayer life, and if joy is at the base of our prayer life, then verse 4 of Philippians 1, which we just read, tells us that thanksgiving and joy is going to be at the base of all of our lives as we live out our lives. You know, those are just a few of the scripture passages as we now dive into the scripture of Philippians. And Paul, what he states is that he saw our reason for giving thanks is wrapped up around the fact that we're able to see what God has done in the past, that we believe that God is going to do something in our present, and that we are absolutely convinced that he's going to do something in our future. So when we find Paul talking about what God has done in the past, it reminds me a little bit of an image as we go along in life, we find ourselves in a rowboat. You have that image? Picture yourself in a rowboat. Where are you facing? You're not facing in front of you, are you? You're looking behind you. But you're pushing into the future, aren't you? We cannot recognize the greatness of God without being able to see what he has already done in our life. We follow that which God puts before us by being able to look at what has already taken place. You know, being a believer, in some ways, is in large extent an act of memory. If you're a believer, then it has to be an act of memory. We cannot be thankful for Jesus Christ if we don't remember what he's done for us in the past. In fact, I call those who don't know Christ as people who are suffering from amnesia. Selective amnesia. Our memory of God's presence in our lives at the cross, in the empty tomb, our memory of what God has done for us in our lives that motivates us to give thanks. I had to remind my friends when I was on the phone and the wife, when I spoke with them and to encourage them, but also and not to chastise them, but just to remind them. I know I said to the one friend, don't you remember how God saved your daughter from a potential tragic car accident and saved her from a life of partying, which was her life at that time, to a life of devotion? Car accident completely changed her life. I had to tell my other friend, you were in the car with me when the German embassy called and said that they would fund the other half of the soup kitchen after we had taken a step in faith just hours before. We can't know of God's glory and grace if we're not able to look back, see it, and identify it, name it as our own. And whenever at this time of year we're told that we're to think of something for which we're thankful, it's a walk down memory lane. It's a walk remembering what God has done over and over again. And we have so much for which to be thankful. We're also able to be thankful, Paul says, for our present. And what he does is he lifts up his church. He lifts up the church at Philippi and he says, I thank God because you hold me in your heart in prayer. And I hold you in my heart. This is the pastor talking to his church, saying, I'm so thankful because of you. And I need to tell you, I've never been filled with more joy as a pastor at this time in my life. And so much of that has to do with you as a church as well. I feel a lot of similarities with Paul, at least in that regard. He was a giant of the faith. I'm nowhere near that. But I can resonate with him being thankful for his church. And there's a sense of Paul writing a letter of thanksgiving to his church because of the present that he feels that support and that encouragement. And finally, in the future, we can be thankful for our future as well. Because we have a confidence for our future that doesn't stem from us. Paul ends this letter, and our underlying verse for today is verse 6, Philippians 1. Verse 6. Where he states a promise that should give us incredible hope for our future. That God is going to bring to completion that work that he's already begun. And you know God has begun 180 years ago a tremendous work among us. And the promise that we have is that whatever God starts, he's going to finish. That's a promise to each one of us directly. That's a promise to First Presbyterian Church. What I have started in your midst, I'm going to bring to completion is what our Savior tells. You know, Thanksgiving has to be predicated not upon our current reality. So think about whatever reality you're facing that is an impediment to the joy in your life. Think of whatever reality you're facing that just doesn't allow you feel at this time to give thanks to God. I have a different message for you today that comes straight from Scripture. And it tells us that the reality that we're facing, physical or otherwise, that we find in ourselves is not that upon which we need to base our joy and our thanksgiving. It has to be based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us now, and what he will do for us in the future, because he promised. May God bless us to live lives of thanksgiving based upon our love of God, which provides us with this unparalleled joy that we're able to live in and that people can see shine through. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare our lives, as we prepare our homes and our kitchens for Thanksgiving, we give you thanks. We give you thanks especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us a joy. Never be wavering. Who gives us a joy that is lifelong, that is lasting. Help us to cling on to that in all things in our life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.